that we might continue to grow thereby. It's always a blessing and an honor to speak God's word and to have the opportunity to also do so. Even though you may have other things in mind yourself, God always has a way of drawing you out and pulling you and keep drawing us and doing what he does. God is in control. We want to let him continue to be in control by the lives that we live and to be the example that he's called for us to. If you would, turn your Bibles. I have at least four scriptures I'd like for you to turn your Bibles to. If you would, Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, Philippians chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 13, and also John chapter 15. Just in case I don't get there, at least you'll have an idea of those scriptures that I'll be going to in order to do that. I also want to give a little update on our new convert class. It's still always open. Sunday mornings and Wednesday night. On Wednesday night, our syllabus calls for to work with the first five books of the Bible, and also we work with Joshua, Psalms, Proverbs, and the book of John. And if you if you look, this will be our syllabus that we have. There's at least 18 lessons that we revolvingly teach is foundational lessons. I call them foundations, but actually they're good for all of us, but they're definitely good for those that have come into the body of Christ to get a good foundation. So when they are tempted or tried with someone from the outside that may not have an idea of what God's plan is, then they will be able to stand better than they would if they didn't go through that. And so that's the purpose behind that. We want them to do that. We know that in Romans 5:8, the scripture says, but God demonstrated his love, demonstrating he showed us while we was in sin. God demonstrated his love for us, and he sent his son to die for us while we were in a lost state. And we're in that state until we accept Christ, come to him, put him on, strive to put him on, and live the life that God has called for us to. But that's God. He's demonstrated his love to do that. And we know that it's God's will that no one be lost. So God has put it out there for everyone. He's made it a point. As Brother J.B. spoke this morning in Romans 1, God lets us know, even though a person may not reach a open Bible study or what have you, God has made sure that he's impressed it upon our hearts and when he created us, to recognize him, and God will judge us accordingly. For those of us here in America especially, we have the opportunity to read God's word and become members of the body of Christ according to the scripture, then yes, we're held accountable for that. So what I'd like to do this evening is first I want to speak or talk about God's love for mankind, then Christ's love for mankind. Then I'll look at some characteristics of love from 1 Corinthians 14, where Paul is helping us to recognize how we should show love and live the life of love that God has called for us to. And that's important. And if we get a chance, we want to have some practical application to that. We want to look at how our love for God will help us to have greater conviction. Greater commitment that God has called for us to, and to have courage to stand when you might be alone. And most times that's what happens. If you see a courageous situation, usually there's one person or two people, they'll put their lives on the line for someone else. God wants us to do that for all mankind if we have the ability to show them God's plan of salvation, that their souls might be saved. In the coming of Christ. And so that's what we want to do with that. And lastly, from John 15, hopefully when we understand the love of God, it will help us to want to abide in Christ, meaning stay put, not be moved, not be swayed when it comes to what is right, because God has called us to a life of righteousness. And that's what he wants us to do. So if you have your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 1, I won't try not to do a whole lot of reading, but I'm going to hit a few points from Ephesians chapter 1. As we know in Genesis 1:1, the scriptures lets us know in the beginning God created everything that we know of. So God did that. And so we see here in Ephesians 1, I will read this part of it. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." This is New King James and mostly King James. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundations of the world." Meaning that before God decided to do a creation or create mankind or anything like that, God had a plan. And in that plan, he had already chosen. And if you keep reading, he had predestined or according to his will, he had planned, just like right now, we're sitting here right now. God had planned for the church before he created anything. And so when it comes to God's creation, he has already put it in place before he created anything. His plan was already there, and we see that happening. Verse 5, "He having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to his good pleasure of his will, to the praise and glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted to the beloved." So here we see according to his good pleasure and purpose. Simply put, God did this because he wanted to his good will and his good purpose. And so that's why he created us in the first place. We will see that 2 Timothy 1:9 lets us know that God created us for his purpose and his pleasure. And because we understand that, now we can give ourselves over to God and want to be more pleasing in his sight. And is it showing his love again? Drop down to verse 9. It says, "Having made known unto us the mystery of his will," or his plan, "according to his good pleasure, which he had purposed in himself." Simply put again, God worked it out according to his purpose and his will. And that's how things are done. Drop down to verse 11. "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to his purpose, for him who worketh all things after the counsel of his will." There we go again. We see that three times in these verses, that it's according to God's purpose and according to God's will, meaning he did this because he wanted to. And the last verse we just read, meaning this is ongoing. God makes it work out to his purpose and his will and for our good. That's what he's telling us here. And we see this. We understand it when we says Romans 8, 28, all things work together for those that love the Lord. And yes, we understand that. God is working it out. That's what he's telling us. He's working it out for us if we love him, and he's also working out what his will is and what his plan is going to be. Just like we are here today, we are proof that his plan has come to fruition to this point because we're here. We are members of the body of Christ, which God predestined before he created anything. We're here. And that's why when you hear someone says the one church, and yes, the Bible speaks of one church. Actually, it speaks of two churches. Really, you got the church in the wilderness, which was God's family, and you have the church today, which is God's family. And that's what the scripture points out. And so that's who we are. And so that's why we teach and we be the person that God wants us to be. So God has demonstrated his love from that standpoint of view. And we see that. Let's look at Christ. Turn your Bibles over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. We'll start at verse 1. Actually, let's start at verse 5. I probably won't get back there. Let's start at verse 5. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant. And that form of a servant, and he was made in the likeness of man. And being formed and being found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And the question has to be that, why would Christ do that? And we know the answer. Some of us know the answer, and some of us may not know the answer. The question is why? One, because Christ loves us. Because Christ loves us. Christ was there in the making of the plan for mankind when God ordained it, when they ordained it to come and make mankind. You see it in Genesis. Let us make man in our image. We see that. Christ was there. Christ loved us to the point to humble himself, to be put on flesh like you and me and go through everything that we go through according to the Hebrew letter. He was tempted at every point like us. He went through everything just like us. He's a man just like us because he loves us. I really can't wrap my head around how much God loves me. I really can't. I just know he does. And he's demonstrated that. And we're able to see that. So Christ has shown that he loves us. But this mindset that we want to see, if you go back up to verse 1, this mindset is instructions here for us as well. Yes, Paul is talking to the Philippians, and he's giving them this information, just like he was talking to those at Ephesus. He's giving this, but this information is for us as well. Verse 1, Philippians 2, 1, if there be therefore any consolations in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but be of lowly of mind, let each esteem the other better than himself. Look not every man to his own things, but every man also to the things of others. Then he says, verse 5 picks up, then he says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Love is demonstrated. Christ Jesus says, I love you. I'm going to take your place. I'm going to die for you. I'm going to demonstrate how much I love you and how much I want you to love others. And that's what we're doing here. So we will see that. Peter said, you don't have to turn your Bibles there. I'll just read this. Peter says this in 2 Peter 3. Says, according as God's divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him, which is Christ, that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby we are given unto us exceeding great precious promises, that by these you might be the partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. 2 Peter 3, 4. We know that God has supplied everything that we need to accomplish and to do what God wants done from us. Outside of us, we don't have to worry about that because that's God's business. I don't have to worry about it. I don't have to be overly concerned about it. And that's what worry is, being overly concerned about something where it starts to cause you problems, where you might have to take some Xanax or whatever those pills you take to calm yourself down. You don't have, that's the worry that God doesn't want us to deal with. So Peter lets us know that. But Paul says this. Paul says love is the greatest gift. 1 Corinthians 12, 27. If you turn your Bibles there. 1 Corinthians 12, 27. The greatest gift is what we're looking at here. Verse 27 says, now ye are the body of Christ, members in particular, and God has set some in the church. He set apostles, prophets, teachers, all those he has set in the church, and he has set everything in the church. And if you look at 1 Corinthians 12:18, you will see that God has placed you here because he wanted to, for his purpose and for his glory. Verse 18 will let you know that. And so that's why you can feel God has put you here to give me what I need. That's why you're here. I'm here for the same reason. We might not accept that sometimes. Or we may not even like it, for as that concern, but we're learning to love it. And that's the difference. We love it because we love God. We're striving to love God and give ourselves into him so he can now be glorified through me. And that's happening. Whether we recognize it or not, we're either glorifying God or our record is being stacked up against us that we're not glorifying him, and he's going to bring us into check one day. And so we are glorifying God. You are in the body of Christ. You're in the church. You're in the congregation here, and God has placed you here, no matter how you look at that. Or he allowed you to be here if you're working for the other guy. So that's how God has put it. So Paul says the greatest gift is love. Verse 31, drop down to verse 31. He tells us, but covet or desire the earnest and best gift, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Chapter 13, verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Verse 2. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have the faith and I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. Verse 3. And though I bestow all my goods and I give them to the poor, and I give my body to be burned, and have not love or charity, it profit me nothing. So we see verse 4, he gets into characteristics. This is what I'm to put on. He says, love suffer long. Love is kind. Love suffer long and kind. And there's a comma in between, but I put them together. Love suffer long and kind. Love is long suffering and kind. And I can think about some of my family members. They can make that really difficult for me to suffer long and be kind at the same time. That's hard. That can be difficult. And so we have to keep giving God, let God work those things that he can. We do our part. And yes, the love that God wants us to do is demonstrated. And sometimes that can get us confused if we don't have a good handle on love that God will have for us. Do what's best and right for me. You may not have the touchy-feely friendship love for me, but God is telling you to do what's right and best for me all the time. And me the same. That's what he's telling us. He showed us that. We was talking the other night in class. You know, God always take care of us. Always. As far as you can think back, he was taking care of you. When you didn't belong to him, when you didn't give your life to him, he was always taking care of you. But the way we look at it is that I don't think he was. I had some really bad times. No, he was taking care of your needs. We're going through the first 5 books of the Bible and how the children of Israel and how they... after 3 days of going to Sinai, they were complaining already. But they were the ones that were crying out to God, come get me, deliver me. But at the same time, we complained, and God does not like complaining. As a matter of fact, in the same book we went through before, he tells us not to complain, Philippians letter. So, yes, God's taking care of us, but I want you to take care of me this way. That's where we are. I don't want to indict you. That may be where I be sometime, where I am sometime, or where someone else. But if you're there, then we know we need to move from that. God is taking care of me, and let him do that. So it's important for us to remember that. So here, Paul said that even if you give all your stuff away, if you let your bodies be burned, if you are not practicing the love that God will have for you, then it profited you nothing. So long-suffering and kind. Love is not envious, not puffed up. It's not full of itself, if you can use that. Verse 5, do not behave itself unseemly. Seek its own way. And I'm going to stop there because that's the area. That's the area of major concern, seeking our own way. It's not easily provoked. Think no evil. Rejoice not in iniquity. But here's the key. But rejoice in the truth. Bear all things, believeth all things, hope for all things, endure all things. That's what love does. Drop down to verse 13. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. And that's what Paul will let us know, and that's what the Lord is letting us know, which is helpful for us. Jesus says, or John says, if you look at John chapter 3, verse 17, we're familiar with 16, John 17, Jesus says, in 16, we know that scripture, John 3:16. Everyone know that scripture? For God so loved the world that he sent his son, that whosoever believe in him shall not perish. John 17 lets us know, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. At this point, Jesus is our Savior. He is our Savior. One day he is not going to be in that position to save us. We'll see that. He will be in a position to save us, but he won't. He's got a different role the Father's given him. That's the judge. He's coming back to judge us, and we will see that. Or he's coming back to put sin down forever. So what I like to encourage us, it says, let us resolve, we want to resolve to have conviction and commitment to abide with Christ. Resolve is a strong word that means to be devoted to principles and to be committed to the course of right action. We want to resolve, make our minds up to, this is what we're going to give ourselves to, conviction. Conviction, a fixed, unshakable, or strong belief. We see that. One example we see of that, we're familiar with the story of Daniel. Daniel was resolved before, as a young man, and he had come to that point. No, I don't want to eat that food. I'm not going to eat that food, or he had made his mind up. And then he says, give me something else that I can eat. Give me some of them vegetables, and I think I can work with those, but you guys can keep the wine and the pork chops and all the rest of the stuff. Just give me the vegetables and that'll work for me. And so he was resolved to do that. He took courage. He was committed as a youngster. So that's what we see. Why was that? He had some good teaching. He has a great relationship. He had those things to put it in him, where as a young man, he was able to do that. The great servant we know of is Joseph. The things that Joseph went through, he was still resolved. I am going to let God take care of me in spite of all that he went through. And we see God took care of him, case after case. So we want to be resolved to have conviction. Resolved to be committed. The state of being emotionally and intellectually devoted. Committed. That's what he's looking for us to be. We want to be committed. Our Father God committed himself to us first. While that we were still in our sins, he was committed to us. Yes, we're his creation. And he gives us free will, the will to choose to be with him or not. But he still took care of us. He's committed to us, still is. What does it mean to be committed to Christ? Committed being is being willing to suffer for the consequences suffer the consequences of obedience. That's what it means to be committed to Christ. Because if you be obedient to Christ, there's consequences that goes along with being obedient. We talked about them earlier. There's consequences to being obedient, just like there's consequences to not being obedient. In our world, not being obedient, we might be locked up. Okay? Consequences for being obedient to Christ, we have eternal, we can live eternally, be in eternity with Father, with the Son, with the Holy Spirit. That's the consequence. I think that's a no-brainer for me. Those are the kind of consequences I want, and I encourage us to have the same. Be committed, but we need to be committed in order to do that, to have that. Let's be resolved to have courage, to take the stand. Courage, the quality of mind or spirit that enable a person to face difficulty, danger, pain without fear, but bravery. Okay? Be committed. Have courage and do that. We spoke of, think about this. We have Joseph of Arimathea at the cross. He is a leader of the Jewish council. And he goes, says, hey, I want to have the body. I want to have his body. Man, that's a bad position to be in, isn't it? That's a bad position to be in. But he took courage, and he did that. And he gave him the tomb on top of that. See, when you start down the road of doing right, there's no turning around if you've resolved. If your mind is made up, go the distance. And that's what he'll have for us to do. That's what we want to strive to always do that. Abide. To stay, remain. Stay put. That's what we want to abide. John 5, St. John, the book of John 15, verse 5. Jesus says, I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abides in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Stay in Jesus. Stay in the true teaching. Stay with the doctrine of Christ. That's what God will have for us to do. Verse 9, 15:9, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. We want to abide. Stay put. We see now that God has created us for his purpose and his pleasure, as well has given us an opportunity to escape his wrath and live with him eternally. God has done that. God's wrath is coming. God is going to put down sin once and for all. That's the wrath of God. He's going to send Jesus to do that. 2 Thessalonians 1:8 lets us know that. Jesus is going to return with flaming fire and with the angels, taking vengeance on all those that know not God or know not the truth. So there's two sides to that. On those that know not God, okay, that's that person in the world that God has placed it in them. They've had opportunities, but they decided not to. Okay? Then there's another part to it. He says, on those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that's in the house. I believe that's in the house. I believe that's referring to us because we know the truth. And so Jesus is going to judge us as well. At that point, he's our judge. And the Father will send him when he gets ready. We want to be ready for that. In order to be ready for that, you need to be with Christ. You need to be in Christ. The scripture says, blessed are all those that die in the Lord. Okay? You want to die in Christ. And it says, how does that happen? What is the gospel? You've heard it probably many times before. Paul puts it this way. I'll put it this way. Luke puts it this way. I'll read it from Acts chapter 2 and verses 24. This is where we will pick up. Actually, I have time, so I'll read. Start at verse Acts 2:22. This is the sermon that Peter is preaching. Luke's the writer. He says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words: Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye having taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, who God has raised up, and having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that it should behold him. This Jesus have God raised up, who raised up, wherefore we are all witnesses. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know surely that God has made this same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Verse 37. "Now when they heard this, they were pricked or cut or pierced to the heart. And they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do?" Verse 38, "Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Verse 41, "And they that gladly received this word were baptized, and that same day there was added unto them about 3,000 souls. Verse 42 lets us know, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayer. And the believers became the first church." That's as we see. Verse 44, "And all that believed were together and had all things common, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." The gospel, you see that Jesus died, or they killed him according to the scripture. He was raised the third day according to the scripture. And they recognized that. Just like us, Jesus took our place. God sent him to save us. He has rescued us, or he has put it in us in position to be rescued from the wrath of God, to save us, save our souls from the wrath of God, to be away from God eternally. If we accept Jesus, follow the scripture as we see it, then God will accept you just as he accepted the 3,000, the eunuch, Caiaphas in his household, the jailer. You can go on and on and on. Those in the New Testament that accepted Christ, they were taught, they obeyed it, and the Lord added them to the church. If you're here tonight and you would like to put on Christ, all you have to do is come down and let us know that you would like to put on Christ, be baptized into Christ, and become a member of the body of Christ. We see that they heard it, they believed it, they repented, they confessed their sins, and they were baptized, and they were added to the body of Christ. Jesus did that himself. So at this time, if you will stand, we will have an invitation song. And if you have that desire, please come forward.